precious hope of which we have been singing, that hope of soon being with and like our blessed Savior, there in those realms of the blessed, there in the Father's house, to sit down around Himself and be occupied with Him for all eternity. We long for that day when we will lift up our voices with all the redeemed and praise Him who is so worthy. But we thank Thee that in the meantime Thou hast made full provision for us down here. We thank Thee for this happy season we have enjoyed with Thy Word before us, and we pray that that which has been before us already might exercise our hearts and our conscience, that we might get these things down into our souls and enjoy them there, that they might have a practical effect on our lives. And now as this hour is before us, we pray that there might again be that which would be for our edification, for our exhortation, and for our comfort. Thou knowest our need, and we thank Thee that Thy Word, by the power of the Spirit, is able to meet that need. And so we pray that it might be a time of real refreshment and encouragement. We pray for those who are traveling home. Keep them, we do pray. We thank Thee for all Thy love, for all Thy mercies, and we thank Thee in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Romans chapter 14 to begin with. This summer, I was asked very earnestly what's necessary to come to you, brethren, and break bread with you. Not much written on reception that I know of. And I think it's because there's not much to say about it besides what the Scripture says. It's a very happy privilege to have somebody want to come and break bread at the Lord's table. Romans 14, verse 1 says, Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. That's enough to read here in this chapter. The first and major requirement is to be in the faith. Anybody who is in the faith is one of God's children and a member of the body of Christ, has the same right and privilege that anyone here has to be at the Lord's table. But there's control. The simplicity of this verse says, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. That is, those who come cannot introduce contrary thoughts to the Word of God, nor practices. So there's a control. Now go to the next chapter. Read a few verses in chapter 5. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Whenever I read this verse, it really strikes home to the soul. Who are those that are strong? And who are those that are weak? Well, God knows. But the thing is, we're not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now we want to remember this part of this verse here. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. This last verse we've read and the first verse we've read, I think, contain all the requirements that are necessary in reception at the Lord's table. We use that term, receiving, to break bread, receiving at the Lord's table. Really, I believe what we're doing is recognizing that that person has already been received by the Lord. He, she is one of God's children. Well, we're not to please ourselves. We're to please our neighbor for his good to edification, to help those that are strong or to help those that are weak. Perhaps this is in spiritual things. And the model is Christ pleased not himself. As it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. We're speaking about buying the truth and not selling it. And how do you pay for it? And one of the payments is reproach. Reproach. There's going to be reproach at that place. But Christ says, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We're going to turn to the Old Testament, use something there, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. How wonderful this is, patience and comfort of the Scriptures. In any problem, in any joyful situation like receiving comes up, turn to the Scriptures and find that which will give us hope in all the cases that come up before us. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. There's a going on together, like-minded, and again, it's according to Christ Jesus. He is set up as the model, the standard in everything, and the purpose is that we can be together as God's children in fellowship and received at the Lord's table to praise and worship and bless and adore and give thanks unitedly, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Here's one of the verses that eliminates the use of musical instruments in a meeting for worship. Nothing about harps here, like we read about in the heavenly scene, Revelation 5, nor like men Israel tested under the law, using musical instruments and dancing, hands and feet in their worship as Israelites under the law. That has changed. Here it's the one mind and one mouth. You see, God has given every one of us a mind. I believe it's the greatest of the creation that God has put on the earth is the mind of man. And he's made it that way so that we can communicate with the Creator. Man is a moral being who has a lot of capacity and can receive communications from God in this precious book. And he's given enough to fill these minds of ours. And that's what he wants to do. Fill these minds with Christ, the knowledge of him. Get it down into the soul and practice. And that's what worship is. To be filled up with what comes down from heaven with Christ. And then have an overflow. And the mouth is the overflow. To express what's in the mind. Singing. Praising, giving thanks to God. That's the purpose of bringing us together as his people. To worship, to praise, to adore unitedly. One. They did this in Acts 3 and 4. Great grace upon them all. A wonderful time for the beauty of the church. We've turned in our readings to the end of Revelation and seeing the church coming out of Christ, coming out of glory, heaven from God, having the glory of God. Well, the church was beautiful in her beginning in Acts 2, 3, and 4 before the first failure came in. And she's going to end up having the glory of God. But we're under a wonderful dispensation of grace. And the Spirit of God is here working, and he's saving souls. He's bringing into the faith. Do you recognize those who are in the faith? Every one of them has the right to be at the Lord's table if he or she wants to be and can present themselves according to these requirements, not bringing doubtful disputations, nor anything like that, but being there and being received to the glory of God. That requirement is all-embracing. It takes care of everything that's foreign and alien to the person who's in the midst, who participates at the Lord's table. It takes care of any immorality, any bad doctrine, or any association with evil. I mention these three things because brethren have learned and known this for a long time, that separation from evil is necessary in order to participate at the Lord's table. This covers the whole thing. To the glory of God, it covers the whole thing. Now let's go to Acts chapter 9, to get a man who speaks of himself as a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. Here was Saul of Tarsus, who speaks of himself later on as the chief of sinners, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Verse 1. This is Saul of Tarsus at that time. But he ends up to be a chosen vessel to bear the name of Christ before the Gentiles and kings and those that are in authority, where God had his eye upon him to bring him into the faith. To meet personally with Jesus. To be stricken down. To be blind for 3 days. to receive instruction from one of the people up there in Damascus. He'd been going toward to catch and persecute and perhaps murder. Ananias was a brother up there, and he was instructed. Maybe we can read a little bit about it. We'll go on down to in the chapter. Well, let's just touch on what Ananias had to go through. Verse 13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man Saul how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." Notice that, at Jerusalem. "And here in Damascus he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." That was the purpose of going up there. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Did Saul, who was later called Paul, buy the truth? Did he pay for it? How much did he suffer to get from Christ from heaven what he gave to us? Didn't he pay very deeply for it? Yes, he did. "But Ananias, verse 17, went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul." Isn't this nice? Here was an old disciple who found a converted man who was in the faith. Then he called him Brother Saul. All of these people that are saved are brethren, no matter what they have been doing or where they are. "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight there forthwith and arose and was baptized." He preached Christ, that he's the Son of God, in verse 20. "But it surprised many. But the Jews in Damascus sought to kill him, and after many days were fulfilled," verse 23, "the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him." It was a locked-up city with walls, gates. "Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem," see, he came right back where he'd started from. In the history, there's apparently 3 years between verse 25 and 26, but it doesn't change the story. When he got back to Jerusalem, where he had gone out from as a persecutor, what did he try to do? Verse 26, "When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem." This is the simple reception of the chief of sinners in the first assembly that was ever formed at Jerusalem. And it just took one man to introduce him. Let's go back and pick up a word or two about Barnabas, who was used back in chapter 4. The last two verses of chapter 4, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. I want to impress that upon us. The son of consolation. What a nice name to have. It fit this man. The son of consolation. A Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Him that's weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And receive as Christ hath received us to the glory of God. Saul was received to the glory of God. All his doubtful disputations were gone. He'd gotten a light into his soul, a complete change in that man. Now let's go to the Old Testament and use a picture from Nehemiah to illustrate this. When the time of recovery had made progress, and not only the 6th chapter, the 7th chapter of Nehemiah, as we heard yesterday, it's a little later than Ezra when they'd come back to build the temple, set up the altar and build the temple. Nehemiah's chief work was to build the city. And from the date of the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem in the 2nd chapter is the beginning of the 70 weeks of Daniel, from which all prophecy relating to the earth is dated. So it's the city. It's the city of Jerusalem rebuilt. And here in the 7th chapter, they have made the progress. It is built. Let's read the 15th verse of the 6th chapter. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in the 52 days. Chapter 7. Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed. The setting is Jerusalem completed, the wall there, the gates, and the doors, and the porters, but they had the singers. You know, they were there to praise and worship too, and that's what we do when we come into the Lord's presence, are received at His table. We sing. Nehemiah speaking, that I gave to my brother Hanani. Now, Hanani means gracious. Barnabas means son of consolation. These people had fit names for the position they fulfilled. And Hananiah, there's two of them. They're very like. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. One is gracious and the other knows that Jehovah is gracious. The ruler of the palace, over charge over Jerusalem. I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. They had charge over the city. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. I judge that's Hananiah. Speaks that about Hananiah. But there were two of them, because he said, verse 3, I said unto them, these two. And here's the thing to notice. Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house. Now I want to speak about the first part of this verse. I said unto them, that's Hananiah and Hananiah, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. These two only had the control of opening up the city to receive anybody who made application to get in. And there were enemies wanting to get into that city. Now that city was the divine center in those days. The assembly is the divine center now. And the wall of separation was up. And there were two here in Jerusalem that had the charge about opening or leaving the gates shut and closing them at night. Just the two. But the last part of the verse says this. Well, I didn't finish. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them. That is the opening to let some in, and then the closing behind them. Then the last part of the verse, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, everyone to be over against his house. Now what took place when they opened the door and let somebody in was that they were in the city. And then there was care over the people who were in the city by everyone in the city. The picture is so simple. For the assembly, there are those who have responsibility, and I think as authority too, according to Mark 13, in admission to the Lord's table. With Saul, it was only one. With Jerusalem, it was only two that had control of the gates to let them in. But when they got in, everyone, where they lived, looked out for those who were near and helped them and cared for them and watched for them. Now the city was large, verse 4, and great. But the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. I think this fits the Lord's table today in a marvelous way. It says the city was large and great. Brethren, that table of the Lord locally is a big enough place to receive everyone who will come, wants to come, and can present himself according to the person that's there. Big. A large upper room. There's no limit to how many people can be at the Lord's table according to the doctrine in this book. Why are there so few? Well, it says, the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. Gatherings today are of few people. It's gotten down to the two or three because of weakness and lack of desire and corruption that excludes some from being at the Lord's table. And then it says, and the houses were not builded. Perhaps our families aren't in as good an order as they ought to be. So, I don't think I'll say much more. The place that we meet in is like it was at the beginning, a large upper room. It's big enough to hold everyone that will come and present himself according to the heavenly position. When Paul was preaching in the 20th of Acts, there were many lights in the upper chamber, and it was the third loft. The table of the Lord is high above the moral standards of this world. But it shouldn't be difficult for anyone who wants to be there, to be there. And I just encourage to follow out what was read at the beginning of the meeting this morning. But when the Lord first instituted the remembrance of the Lord which we have kept, in Matthew, he says at the close of it, drink ye all of it. And Mark changes that, gives us the answer. And they all drank of it. Oh, that we would all hear that and present ourselves at the Lord's table according to the holiness of the person that's there. And I think that brethren will be able to receive us. I know we live at a late date, and it's not quite like it was in Acts because of all the confusion. But people can get clear of the confusion if they can. And it's a happy and a simple thing to know that somebody is in the faith, to control them, not doubtful disputations, and to receive them as we have been received to the glory of God.
I'd like to, brethren, just return for a verse in the third chapter of Revelation again, where we had our readings. We didn't really get down to the last verses of Laodicea. There's one particular verse that seems to have a particular voice to my own soul that I'd like to share in connection with what we have been meditating on in Laodicea, as we remember the picture in Laodicea was not very encouraging. There was indifference to the person of the Lord Jesus there. There was self-complacency as to their own moral condition, spiritual condition. And there was the direct counsel to repent. Verse 19, as men as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The verse that comes especially before my soul is verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Isn't this a sad condition of things? The Lord Jesus is outside of a closed door in Laodicea. There is no place for him inside. And as we meditated, perhaps as we view the Christian profession as a whole, we have to admit that Laodicea perhaps characterizes the Christian profession of which we are a part more than any other of the different churches. We see these attitude of self-complacency and indifference to the person of Christ so prevalent I don't have to go any further than my own heart to see it and to have to judge it, brethren. But the Lord's word here in verse 20 seems so applicable. Where am I going to start in view of this situation that is so sad? The Lord on the outside knocking. Where am I going to start? Am I going to wait for other brethren before I do something? Here's the Lord's word again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And notice, he puts it in the individual. If any man, he doesn't say, if you all inside hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to sup with you all. No, it's completely individual, the call here. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. To me, this is exceedingly precious. And what I want to encourage this afternoon is the cultivation of individual fellowship with the Lord Jesus. I think it's so extremely important, this, dear brethren, in our day. Do you and I know what it means to walk day by day, step by step, in fellowship with the Lord Jesus? Cultivating it, diligently cultivating it. When things come up that hinder, that break that fellowship, to have a conscience that's tender, to recognize it as soon as possible, to judge it in His presence, so that we might be restored again in that fellowship. Brethren, it is as you walk in that fellowship, as you respond to His call, as I respond to that call, that there will be automatically, as a result, fellowship between ourselves. I think it's so important to see this individual call at the end. To me, it relates to what we have in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where you have also an individual responsibility in connection with the great house and the contamination that there is in the great house. We are part of that great house of Christendom. We are not outside of it, brethren. We are in it. We are part of it. But in that house, it is a responsibility. It says, if any man therefore purge himself from these. Again, individual. Something, a position that you must take yourself. You must act before God because of that call of the Lord Jesus. I must act there. And I think the danger is sometimes for those who are younger to listen to those who are older, speaking of the truth of gathering. Tremendous to listen to it. But if you're going to buy the truth, as we've heard during these meetings, buying is making it your very own. You have to get it from Scripture itself. Remember an older brother in Oak Park, when I first went there as a young person, who said, I cannot tell you where that place is. He says, if I believed it was anywhere else, I would not be here. But he said, I cannot tell you that. You must get your directions from the Lord Himself. And subsequently, if you get your directions from Him, and I get my directions from Him, we are not going to be divided in two different places that are not in fellowship with each other. But I think this is so important, and I want to really press it home to those who are younger, as well as to all of us, that we act, because faith is not acting because some other brother has done so. I may find encouragement from another brother, but faith always acts because God has said. Faith is based on the Word of God. So it is imperative that you get your directions from the Lord. Imperative that I do as well. And as a result, there's going to be a fellowship. It's going to be a result, brethren. Not an object to be looked to, but a result of walking individually, each one in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. To me, this is exceedingly precious. Right down here at the end, when everything is in such a disastrous state of affairs, the Lord Jesus gives this invitation. I'm at the door. I'm knocking. If any man hear my voice, open the door. I will come in. I will sup with him and he with me. That individual fellowship. I really believe, brethren, that many times the difficulties that arise in our gatherings to the name of the Lord Jesus manifest that we are not walking on the individual level in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. We can maintain for a time the outward, public, collective show of things, but it's not going to last long if there's not that individual fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And this is why I really feel it's so important that you and I be stirred in our souls to cultivate fellowship with the Lord Jesus. You know, it takes time. And it takes energy. You can't just think that this is going to happen in the general flow of things. It's going to take time to get up, to read your Bible, to spend time in prayer. I have to confess that oftentimes when I get down on my knees, it's energy, brethren. And this is what it's going to take. Don't wait for anybody else to do it. Don't say, I'll do it when you do it. No, the call is individual, from the Lord to your soul, to my soul. If any man hear my voice. Have we heard his voice speaking to us in these meetings, brethren? I trust I can say I have. And open the door. Are you going to open the door to the Lord Jesus? Are you going to cultivate that individual fellowship with him? It's going to show in your life if you're going to do that. There will be, as a result, fellowship with others who enjoy that individual fellowship with the Lord Jesus as well. Just like to touch on one other point before leaving this, brethren. It was mentioned in the first meeting of the Father of Spirits and the importance of the right kind of spirit that we carry in these days that we live in. I just would like to share a verse, perhaps first of all, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Beginning with verse 46, then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. Isn't it wonderful, brethren, that these things came out during the life of the Lord Jesus? Because as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. And as we see these difficulties that came up amongst the Lord's disciples, we have to admit that they're a true reflection of our own hearts. There is this attitude which of them should be counted the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, all the same shall be great. Verse 49, And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Just to point out here, brethren, the reference point in John's comment here was not Christ, it was us. Isn't this common often, brethren? I have to challenge my own soul again and again. What is my reference point? Is it us? To confess that many times that's the case in my own thinking. But the Lord Jesus had to reprove John, to correct him. Brethren, the reference point is not us. The reference point is Christ. It's Him. Notice now in verse 51, And it came to pass when the time came, was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, as even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Seemed like Peter, or James and John here, really felt the rebuke that it was to the Lord Jesus when they refused to receive him. He was going through Samaria, and they didn't want to receive him because he was going up to Jerusalem. There was always that rivalry between Samaria and Jerusalem. And when they didn't receive him, James and John, I think, rightly felt the affront it was to the Lord Jesus that he wasn't received into their villages. But what was wrong with their response, brethren? They wanted to do, they even took their example from the Old Testament, from a prophet of God. Shall we do like Elias did? But you know, brethren, so often the responses to something that is not right, the responses in spirit from our heart to something that is not right manifest that our spirit is not right either. And the Lord had to rebuke his disciples, even though they felt, and rightly felt for him, he had to rebuke them, saying, Ye know not what spirit ye are of. Oh, how important it is, the spirit we carry in relation to the present ruin of the Christian testimony. Just like to go, before I close, to the Old Testament, to two or three verses, brethren, that speak of the spirit that we need to cultivate. In Isaiah chapter 57, verses that perhaps are well known, not showing you anything new here, but just to share these with you, that I really believe is proper spirit in view of the present state of ruin of the Christian testimony and the dishonor that has been brought on the name of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 66. Verse 1 and 2, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build me unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Dear brethren, this really speaks to my own soul. Where is it that the Lord will look? To him that is poor. Not pretentious, not like Laodicea, who was self-complacent. Admittedly needy, admittedly needful of the help of the Lord Jesus. Poor and of a contrite spirit, trembleth at his word. You know, I really believe when there is this brokenness, this contrition of heart, there's not going to be, brethren, discouragement. A truly humbled person is not a discouraged person. No, brethren, only the Lord can truly humble us, and he does humble us in his faithfulness. But remember, to be humbled doesn't mean to be discouraged necessarily, brethren. We really believe that if we get into his presence, brokenness as to the state of God's people is what characterized a man, beloved man like Daniel, one like Nehemiah that we've heard of this afternoon in the first part of the book of Nehemiah, one like Ezra as well, showed that brokenness as to the people of God. Not to be discouraged. Brethren, we have everything to take courage about. The scripture is full. Those divine principles that we've been meditating on have not changed. The foundation of God stands firm. The Spirit of God is with us. We have the precious Word of God in our hands. We can enjoy, we can lay hold of by faith that precious promise. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We can lay hold of these things. We have everything to be encouraged about. As we look around and see the ruin of things, we cannot ignore it, brethren. The Lord give us then to walk in these last days in humility of mind, in contrition because of the dishonor that has been brought on the name of the Lord Jesus by that which carries his name in these last days. May the Lord give us to cultivate that individual fellowship with him, and then as a result to go on with those whom we may find are also cultivating that precious individual fellowship.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Oh, the Father is going to have us according to his eternal counsels, part of his family there in glory, holy and without blame before him in love. Revelation 3. Verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. There, in spite of all our failures, Christ is going to have us, his bride, his consort, associated with himself when he takes that throne. We reign with him as his bride, his consort, one with him.